the book of Romans, and we are up to Romans chapter 2. And if you've been here and following along through this journey, you will have noticed that we have, throughout these first two chapters of the book of Romans, spent a lot of time considering and discussing the wrath of God. The book of Romans is a wonderful book. It is a challenging book, and these first two chapters have really dealt with this issue concerning the wrath of God. We've considered reasons why God is angry with sin. We've considered how the fact that Romans 1 teaches us that God's mercy will not last forever, and that man's continual rejection of God will lead to God eventually giving them up or just letting them go to experience the consequences of their own sinfulness. And God is merciful, and God is pleading and striving with the hearts of men, but there's coming a point in time when the mercy of God will be over. And it's man's continual rejection of God that causes him to let them go to experience the consequences of their own sinfulness. We've considered God's wrath against the hypocrite, chapter 2, and the first few verses. And we're going to read this morning chapter 2, verses 17 through 29 as our text, and you follow along. And the Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now there are some confusing type wordings that Paul gives here, but it wasn't confusing at all to the Jews that he was speaking to. They understood exactly what he was saying. And we'll walk through these verses here and give some explanations and make some applications. But these verses that we've read here this morning really tell us about the judgment of God against the religious. We've considered the judgment of God concerning the wicked man. We've read all about that in Romans chapter 1. We began chapter 2 and we found how God's judgment comes against the hypocrite, those who say one thing but actually do another. And here we find that God's judgment will be toward those who are religious but lost. There are many people that believe that being religious is a good thing. However, many fail to realize that religion will actually send a person straight to the flames of hell. These verses this morning teach us that it's not what we do externally that saves a soul, but it's what happens internally that determines where a person is going to spend eternity. And as we finish up these last verses of chapter 2, I want us to look at them very carefully this morning. And the Lord is speaking directly to Jewish people here through His servant, the Apostle Paul. These Jews who made their boast in the law, who were very religious people. And although the Lord is speaking directly to Jewish people, these words here for us are very relevant for today. And the reason is because according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, many, many very religious people are ultimately going to face the judgment of God. Look at Matthew 7 with me. Hold your place here. We'll get right back to it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. What day is that? The day when we all stand before God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's all their religious works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. According to Matthew 7 here, there's going to be many, many very religious people who ultimately face the judgment of God. Their religion, when they stand before God, is going to do them no good in eternity. And so I want us to go back here to Romans chapter 2 and look at what Paul says in these verses. We're going to consider three things: the spiritual confidence of the religious man. We're going to look at the spiritual contamination of the religious man. And then we're going to look at the consequences for the religious man as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your spirit, your guidance. Lord, that the words that are spoken would be led of you. And Father, that your presence, your power would rest in this place, ultimately to the accomplishing of your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We rely on the Lord this morning, amen, for his work to be done. Consider first of all with me the spiritual confidence of the religious man, verses 17 through 20 here. Verse 17 says, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Here we find the spiritual confidence of the religious man. You know, the Jews were certainly in agreement with the Apostle Paul concerning his statements about the judgment of the wicked, all of chapter 1. They were right there. Yep, God's going to judge the wicked. But now, the Apostle Paul turns the microscope and the spotlight onto them. And Paul is driving the point home to these Jewish people that they are equally deserving of the judgment of God, just like those that they say are wicked. And we'll continue to see that argument being pointed out by the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Look at 9, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see the point that Paul is trying to make here? That even though the Jews would have been in agreement about the judgment of God on the wicked, Paul says, look, we're all equally guilty. You guys are just as guilty of the judgment of God and deserving of the judgment of God as those that you say that are wicked. And Paul is leading up to the truth that all men are sinners and guilty before God. But here they were making their boast. They had confidence because they were religious. What were they making their boast in? Well, first of all, they were making their boast in their lineage. Verse 17 says, Behold, thou art called a Jew. These people could trace their religious ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And they took pride in that. And somehow they felt that this lineage that they had gave them some sort of ironclad guarantee of a good standing with God. But nothing could have been further from the truth. But you know, the same is true today, my friends. There are, even in Christian circles, there are multitudes and millions of people since the time of Christ that have claimed to be Christian simply because either they're children or grandchildren of believers. It's in their family lineage. I've got a good heritage. I'm Christian because that's how I was raised. There are millions of people who claim that very thing, and nothing could be further from the truth. You know, family has never saved anyone. Family cannot save a soul. Listen, family can be a comfort, and family can be a source of strength, a place of safety. But listen, understand this. There are no we's when we stand before God. Each person is accountable for themselves when they stand before God. And one only becomes a Christian by placing their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. There's a whole lot of people that rely on that safety, that place of comfort in the family. But everything is naked and open and exposed before God. And there's no we when you stand before God. Each person is accountable to God for himself. These Jews, they place their boast in their lineage. We're Jews. Somehow that is some sort of guarantee that we have standing with God. Look at who we are. And Paul said to them, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. We're all guilty and we all deserve God's judgment. Verse 17 says, B and verse 18 show that they made their boast in the law as well. He says, behold, thou art a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They made their boast in the law. The Jews somehow felt that the law and the observance of the law and its rituals gave them some certain higher standing in the eyes of the Lord. They thought that they were better than others. And they felt that, well, God gave us the law, and we know it, that somehow that was enough to put them in a right relationship with the Lord. But Paul tells them, before it's all said and done, that actually their knowledge of the law held them to a higher degree of accountability to God than those who didn't have it. And what they thought was a guarantee of salvation actually turned out to be a guarantee of condemnation. Let me make an application so that we can put it on this practical level for you and for me. Imagine for a minute here that a person is raised in church. All right? Good, sound, Bible-believing Baptist church. They've got saved parents. All their life is around Christian things. They sing Christian songs. They hear Christian sermons. They even read the good old King James Bible. That is their entire life. That is all that they know. They even participate in all kinds of Christian practice and observance. And then growing to think that somehow, because those good things are in their life, that somehow they're okay with God. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. But how many times do people rely on the things that are in their life as proof or evidence that they're saved? Well, certainly I'm saved. Look what I do. I'm a Baptist. I take communion, I sing the songs, I serve the Lord, I go on Great Commission Day, I go even to the nursing home, I sing in the choir, I do this, I do that. All of it, well, certainly I must be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, we cannot please God. And we are not in a right standing with God. No matter how good we get, we'll never be good enough to please God in our flesh. Isaiah chapter 64, turn over there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 64. The Jews made their boast in the law. And they thought that because of their knowledge and possessing of the law, that somehow that made them in a right relationship with the Lord. But actually, their knowledge of the law and the possessing of it and what was in their life actually made them a higher degree of accountability to God than those who didn't. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," things that we think are good deeds, "are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away." Earlier in Isaiah speaking on the Lord's behalf and God speaking to the people, said in Isaiah 57:12, "I will declare thy righteousness and thy works." Now note this, "for they shall not profit thee." What a powerful statement. The bottom line is that we can say anything we want, we can do all kinds of religious things, but until we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, we're still hell-bound sinners. Listen, we cannot cover our guilt and we cannot cover ourselves by what we do. However, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to a person's life, then that life instantly becomes pleasing to the Lord and accepted by God on the basis of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." It's based on our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable with God. The Jews, they boasted in their lineage, they boasted in their law. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 2 and note verses 19 and 20 that these Jews boasted of their leadership. Verse 19 says, Paul is writing to these Jews here, or talking to these Jews, and he says, "You're confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law." They took boast in the fact that they were leaders, spiritual leaders. They were teachers. And because the Jews had a spiritual lineage, and because they had the law, because they felt they were in relationship with God, they felt superior to everyone else on the planet. But the problem was that these people didn't even know God themselves. And there was no way that they could ever point anybody else to Him because they didn't know Him themselves. And all they could accomplish was to make disciples of their own dead religion and cause even more souls to be condemned. That's exactly what Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 23. I'll turn over there quickly, and if you can follow along, go ahead. But in Matthew 23, verse 15... Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." All they could do is bring other people into their old dead religion that caused even more souls to be condemned. They boasted in their leadership. They boasted in their lineage. They boasted of the fact that they had the law. But the problem was, they didn't even know God. We need to understand that the Jews made some great and lofty claims concerning their relationship to God. But none of those things was able to produce salvation for the Jew. There's only one thing that saved back then. There's only one thing that saves today. There's only one thing that will forever save. And that is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You see their confidence here? Paul points out they shouldn't take any confidence in those spiritual things. Secondly, consider with me the spiritual contamination of the religious man. Go back to our text, Romans 2. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Here's the spiritual contamination of the religious man. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Here's the spiritual contamination of the religious man. Verses 21 and 22 show us, first of all, that all they were doing was actually deceiving themselves. Here they were claiming all of this to give them a relationship with God, but they were actually deceiving themselves. He says, he's saying, you teach others, but you don't teach yourself. You preach that a man should not steal, but you steal. You say that a man shouldn't commit adultery, but that's what you do, is you commit adultery. All you're doing is deceiving yourself. And as these religious men were telling everybody else how wrong they were only deceiving themselves and others because they were just as guilty. They were busy, but they weren't practicing what they were preaching. There's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And just like we heard this morning in the Sunday school hour, you cannot fool God, because God sees and knows exactly what is in the heart. And the same is true, you know, of people today. The self-righteous are often guilty of the very things that they accuse others of. You know that? There was a man who used to be a member of this church. He's made all kinds of accusations and claims concerning people in the church. And one of those claims and accusations is, well, you're just old, bitter, cantankerous old man. Hateful. Those are all words that I've read and heard that person say. But in all reality, the self-righteous are often guilty of the very things they accuse others of. Sometimes sin is not external, but it lies in the heart. And Jesus made it plain that sin in the heart is just as evil as sin in the flesh. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, look, if you look on a woman and lust after her in your heart, it's just as if you committed adultery with her in your heart already. These Jews were only deceiving themselves. But in so doing, the law that they claimed, they were actually breaking. And in doing that, they were actually guilty of dishonoring God. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, thou makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Because their practice did not match their profession, they were guilty of dishonoring the Lord. And they didn't realize, listen, that when they broke the very law that they claimed to love so dearly, they were actually treating the Lord very shamefully. And I think we can make an application out of this morning, because often we fail to remember this truth, that sin still dishonors God. Let's make it personal here this morning. Sin still dishonors God. But how often do we treat it so lightly? You know, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery or fornication, what was Joseph's reply to her? He said, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God." Sin still dishonors God. And it's not a light thing. It's not a thing to be diminished. It's the very thing that God hates, and it's the very thing that brings upon us the judgment of God. But we can diminish it, and we can say, "Well, everybody's doing it." As if that's okay. As if that somehow makes it acceptable. Sin still dishonors God. Even when no one is looking. We need to get back to the place where sin becomes exceeding sinful. Where my heart is smitten over the fact that I have dishonored Savior. Forgive me, Lord. Remember David? After he sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." David's repentant heart caused him to say, "I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned." And he mourned and he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He said, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." His heart was broken because he dishonored the Lord. But all too often, we treat it as a light thing. And our sin is not exceeding sinful. But you know what? Regardless of what our lips profess, our life proves how we really feel about the Lord. These Jews, they were dishonoring God. Verse 24, go back there. Not only were they dishonoring God, but they were destroying God's name. Verse 24 says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." The very ones who have the law, the very ones who claim relationship with God, actually, you're the ones who are causing the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because they lived the way that they did while claiming to be God's people, they caused others to blaspheme. And by their false profession, they destroyed the credibility of God with others. Oh, let that sink in for a minute. Because any time we live in a manner that is inconsistent with what we claim to be, we become a very bad testimony. And it destroys the name of the Lord. How many times, I wonder, how has this ever happened? Someone, you know, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian on the job. They got fellow co-workers, they got all of these others, and the things that come out of their mouth and the attitudes that come from them displayed toward others cause people to say, "Oh, you're a Christian? Well, you're just like everybody else. Why would I ever want to be a Christian?" I've heard this actually said by other people. Because they live a consistent life and a godly life in front of others, some people look at them and they say, "Oh, you're a real Christian." Because they're comparing them to other people that they know who say that they're Christians. They see the difference. We see how the name of God is being dishonored. When we hide our light, or we cease to be salt in this world, as saved people, we become no better than the religious Jews, who boasted of their law, they boasted of their relationship with God, but they had no spiritual reality to back it up. And as a result, the world is turned away from God rather than toward God as He intends. There was the spiritual confidence of these religious men, but we see the spiritual contamination. And lastly, look with me at the spiritual condemnation and the consequences for the religious man. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, the Jew felt that God would accept him because he was a Jew. And see, their circumcision set them apart from the heathen or the Gentiles. And they even, back then, the rabbis even taught that Abraham, see, he sat outside the gate of hell and he would refuse to allow any circumcised Jew to enter there. They thought that they were set apart. They thought that they were special because of their circumcision. But Paul tells them that even if they are circumcised, when they break the law of God in God's sight, they are the same as the heathen. There was nothing special about that. And we look at the attitude of the Jew and think, man, they are so foolish. But yet there are still multitudes who hold that very same notion. And maybe in Christian circles it's not circumcision, but it's things like baptism. It's things like communion. It's things like church membership. It's things like saved parents. It's things like moral living. All that are looked upon as proof that I have a relationship with God. But it isn't true. Listen, there's a vast difference between the religious person who keeps the law of God and tries to live right to please God and the truly saved person who lives right simply because he's got a changed heart. God changed his heart, and that's why he lives the way that he does. Listen, the first type, they can't last forever. Put on a show, trying to do right, trying to be good, trying to please God, maybe trying to fool others, but they can't succeed forever. The real heart eventually comes out as to what they really are. And whether or not it's in this life, it really even doesn't matter, because in the next, when this life has ended, they're going to stand before God. And there's no we when you stand before God. And they're going to be unmasked for who and what they really are. And the religious person who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to face the judgment of God, just like everyone else. Paul's final argument against these religious Jews is to inform them that true religion is not a matter of the hands. It's not a matter of the feet. It's not a matter of the eyes. It's not a matter of the lips, what we say. But it's a matter of the heart. He says in verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. God will only accept those who've truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ and repented of their sin toward God and their offense toward God. As we close this morning, would you describe yourself as a religious person? Or would you describe yourself as a redeemed person? There's a difference. And that difference is what will determine where a person spends eternity. There's also a very strong application for saved people today. You know what? We ought to be exactly what we claim to be. For the name of Jesus Christ. For the testimony to this world. As God is speaking to hearts today, whatever that may be, you respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We know that there are needs today. We look to you, Father, to accomplish that in the hearts of men. Father, I pray for those who would be here today who are simply religious but lost. Maybe there are some who've got a profession of faith, but there's no spiritual reality to back it up. There's no change in circumcision of the heart. Father, I pray that they'd be honest with themselves and with you. Maybe there are some who don't claim to be saved. They know they need to be. Father, would you just draw them to yourself? Father, maybe there are some saints of God who need to make some things right with you. To begin to be exactly what they claim to be. Father, whatever the case is, you see into the hearts of men, and I do not. Father, I pray that you would, and your word, would be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.